We are continuing an event that we started 2 weeks ago, and that was Peter and John just going to the temple. It led to a lame man being healed. It led to huge crowds in the temple seeing this man that they have known as lame all his life, bounding about like a puppy in the springtime. Because he now has legs that work. And they were amazed and awestruck. And Peter took that opportunity to proclaim God's glory. For in fact, that is why the lame man walked. And that was Peter's point. It wasn't us. We've got no power. We've got nothing. It is by the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, that he stands before you here today. Sadducees told him to pipe down, knock it off. Okay, enough of that. And they wouldn't, so they arrested him because it grew late in the day. The next day, Peter, on trial, essentially proclaims the same thing. You know what? What do you accuse us for? Here's this guy. He's standing right here. It's by the name of Jesus Christ that he stands before you. Jesus Christ, whom you crucified. And we see the boldness of the apostles. And the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin were left speechless. What do we do with these guys? Because of the people. They feared the people. They couldn't take them to Pilate because Pilate wasn't there. Pilate was down on the coast in Caesarea where he normally was. So they couldn't appeal to the Roman authorities to pipe these guys down. And so they just said, hey, hush. And Peter said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. That is where we left last week. And we pick up today and we see really the beauty of what I call the toddler church. Okay? The church is just starting to walk here. And really it's a beautiful thing. Rather than read the chunks, because there's going to be three chunks that we're going to look at and go up through chapter 5, verse 11. Today, we're gonna kind of unfold them as they happen, so that you can essentially experience what they experience. If you read ahead, great. I'll always encourage you to do so. Verse 23: when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Okay, again, this is something we could gloss right on over. They went to their friends. What would we do today?
Probably post it on social media.
It'd be a Facebook post. Or text them. We would text them. Okay? They didn't have that. Where are Peter and John? Some of the people probably went back and reported Peter and John got arrested for this event. And so Peter and John, upon their release, this was a great event. They were going to testify to what God had done. And so they went to tell their friends. And as I'm reading this, I'm thinking of kind of the troublesome privacy of 2016 America. You know, would we rush to the house of a friend to tell them of a wonderful event? Or, you know what? I don't want to bother them. And perhaps some of our friends in truth might not even want to be bothered. We have isolated ourselves in so many ways, big fences and the like. And it's a shame because God has created us for fellowship. You ever have a friend who's been driving cross country and late in the day, they went, "Hey, we're in town, and we'd like to see you."
Oh, yeah, I do that all the time.
You know, has anybody experienced that, where somebody's done that?
Yes.
Have you been like, "Oh, oh dude, could you just keep going? There's a hotel. Like, there's a hotel on the Central Freeway." No, it's a joy. It's a delight to your heart. And maybe it's an inconvenient time, but when they get there, oh, the refreshment that comes from that. You ever heard of a friend who has driven through town and not stopped? You know they passed? And it was like, I wish you'd have stopped. I'm sorry, I couldn't. And I think of Aaron Steckler. Aaron Steckler's up in Indiana right now. Combat drove up to Indiana. And she's talking about stopping. Aaron Steckler used to come to our church, Aaron and John. Talking about stopping through on their way home. That'd be great. And we're all, that'd be great. But we understand what it's like to drive 2,000 miles. But that fellowship of is so missing so often that we think wrongheadedly that, I don't want to bother my friends. No, bother them, especially with what God is doing. Why is it important to bother one another about what God is doing?
Other people's blessings can be an encouragement to those that are in a valley.
Yeah. What a great thing to hear what God is doing. You know, they may be in the dumps themselves, and simply that fellowship and friendship is the thing that God uses to just help them take that next step, those next two steps. So, I just thought it was sweet that they went to their friends. Obviously, it's the believers as well, and reported everything that had gone on, what the chief priest had told them. So what did they do? They gave him a recap, reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And what did this turn into? This turned into just a great time of worship of the living God. Read what it says here. Somebody read verses 24. Oh, let's see. Just read 24.
So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God one accord and said, "Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them."
That's good. That's good right there. It wasn't about what Peter and John did. Essentially, it all happened to them. It just so happened that they were the conduits that God used. So it's, they weren't coming back and pointing to themselves, they were pointing to what God had done. What God had done there, and God is glorified. And what is the first thing they acknowledge about God?
He's sovereign.
Okay? He is sovereign. Again, Peter and John did not pick this time. God did. This was God's opportunity here. God ordained this moment. We'll see. We're going to get into God's sovereignty here in a little bit in a verse that's uncomfortable for a lot of people. They just soon ignore the verse coming up, but we'll not. We'll press on with it, but we'll get to it here in a little bit later. So God's sovereignty, what else do they acknowledge about God in that verse?
That he made everything.
Okay, he's the creator. He made everything. As you go through Scripture, how often does it go back to acknowledging God as the creator of heavens and earth?
A lot.
Anywhere in here did God as creator of heaven and earth come up, for those who have been here the last couple weeks? Did that come up at all? No. No, it didn't. Then why is it brought up here? Why in their praise to God do they take it all the way back to the creation? If God has brought all of this to be, if He has spoken and made the heavens and the earth, and if what David said is true, that you were knit carefully in your mother's womb, known full well by God, known in eternity past, God knew you. He knew when He was going to bring you forth. Should that bring us great comfort in days like today? To acknowledge God as the sovereign creator of the universe. If He's creator of the universe, we acknowledge His sovereignty, and we acknowledge our place really as actors on His stage. Now we are His beloved, especially for those of us he has called by name. So it's, if you're ever wondering where to start in your praise and worship of the living God, go back to the creation. You know, go to Psalm 19, where the heavens declare the handiwork of God. Go back to Genesis 1. And start there worshiping God. Now they go into a prophecy of David. Actually a declaration of David in a song. In verses 25 through 27, would somebody read those, please? 25 to 27.
Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? Kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. For truly, in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel.
So they go from acknowledging God as sovereign to then look at the rebellion of man within God's sovereign creation. They go back to Psalm 2. This is Psalm 2, the very start of the psalm that Peter and John are quoting here. David, our father, your servant, by the Holy Spirit. They understood that the Holy Spirit was giving David a prophetic word in this psalm. And in that psalm, he's painting a vivid picture of the rebellion of man. And it's not just a quiet, simple little thing, but they rage. People rage against God. They set themselves against the Lord and against His anointed. It has been true in eternity past, or not in eternity past, in creation past, and is through to this day. The nations rage against the living God. We see it played out in the world around us. But Peter looks at specific events here in verse 27. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant, the anointed, your holy servant Jesus Christ, whom you anointed. And this is still a prayer. There were gathered in this city Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles of the peoples of Israel. Now look at verse 28. To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. You know, David talks about the nations raging against God. But Peter says, you take that rage and you did your perfect work. There. I've mentioned here the last couple of weeks that Pilate was not in Jerusalem at this time. Why was Pilate in Jerusalem when Christ was crucified? Exactly. I mean, the Romans knew that Jerusalem, it's like Mecca during Ramadan. You know that that city is going to explode with humanity. So Jerusalem swells to 3 and 4 and 5 times its normal population. And so the governor goes up to the city. Herod. Why was Herod in Jerusalem? Was Herod normally in Jerusalem? We would think yes. We would think yes, but it's no, because this is not Herod the Great who ruled over all of essentially Palestine at the time under Roman blessing. After Herod the Great, what we know as Israel was divided up and portioned up. And this Herod Antipas, was really only the ruler up in Galilee. And for him to be down in Jerusalem was not normal. But again, it was during Passover, so of course he was down in Jerusalem at this time. So God's plan brings together these two essentially opposing leaders, this Gentile and this pseudo-Jew, and all the leaders of the people to bring about what?
His crucifixion.
What are you going to say?
Christ's crucifixion.
God's perfect plan. This was not a surprise to the living God. This was God's plan, and here the apostles are recognizing this and giving God his due worship for this very strange event. And Peter, in his first two sermons, and before the Sanhedrin, he stuck his finger in their chest 3 times now, saying, "You crucified him. You crucified him," but Peter here acknowledges God's sovereignty over this to bring this about. And in truth, God the Father, through the hands of wicked men, brings about the death of his Son for humanity. That's the gospel. God had predestined this to take place. And a lot of people want to neuter that word and rob it of what it says. It says what it says. The word means to before declare. Simply. I'm going to state something before it happens. This is going to happen. And it isn't because God, and the sense of the word, you can have, I'm going to declare something because I've got information to declare it. It's not that God is looking forward to see that it is going to happen. No, God in his authority states plainly by his own determination that this is going to take place. That is the sense of the word. I'm going to beforehand determine this is what is going to be. To predetermine is how we would state it. Foreordained, preordained, to predestine. It should just be a cosmic thing for us that the greatest villainy in human history, the execution of Jesus Christ, the greatest villainy in human history, rather than thwart God's plan, accomplished it. That's crazy. That should boggle our minds. Verse 29. 29 to 31. Would somebody read 29 to 31, please?
And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus.
Keep going. 31 also.
And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, for they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and spake the word of God with boldness.
All right, you've just suffered persecution. You've been told to knock it off, or worse things are going to happen. And you come back and you meet together, what is your prayer going to be?
Let us not fall into temptation and be in trouble.
Mine would be, let us not fall into persecution.
Right here, no, let us be more bold.
Protect us. I mean, isn't that what you'd pray? That's what I'd pray. That would be the first thing ruminating in my brain. What is their prayer in essence?
I will be done.
Not shrink back.
Thy word be spoken.
Signs and wonders.
Bring it on.
Bring it on! God, for your glory, bring... You know, you just did a great thing through what for us would seem like misery, something I wouldn't choose. And based on what these guys are saying, more of it's going to come. God, give me boldness that I would stand up when it comes. If you knew that your persecution, that your suffering would bring God great glory, would your prayer be, God, let it come? If the piercing of your heart, if the agony of your soul would bring God great glory, would your prayer be, let it be so? That's what they're praying here.
I think it's interesting. I think this is Peter, and rather than pre-crucifixion, I'll keep going again. I won't deny you. He knows he has to pray. Because in temptation, Jesus said, pray that you don't fall into temptation. Mm-hmm. I'm good. And now I realize I have to pray, because when that temptation comes, I won't make it.
Where were they going? They were going to the temple to pray to start this whole thing off. The importance of prayer in the early church. How often our prayers are whining? Let me personalize that. How often my prayers are whining? Take this thorn from me. Now, it's not wrong to pray for that thorn to be taken from you. Paul prayed for that very thing. It's not wrong to pray for healing. John prays for that very thing. But God, what a mind for us to have, God, that we would see that through our sufferings and agony, you might have great glory. Let me not shirk away from it, but God, give me boldness and strength to stand in my times of testing, in my times of trial, in my times of persecution. Do you think God was pleased by the prayer? What gives the impression?
Verse 31.
Chris, what'd you say?
Verse 31.
Okay. Verse 31, the mini earthquake. Okay, the house was shaken. Oh, it's just a coincidence. Yeah, we got tremors in Oklahoma all the time. Oklahoma's about to split open. You know, no. There are no coincidences. If the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, if he is the one that brings rain and lightning with the rain, God is well pleased. They are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they did continue to speak the word of God with boldness. God, give us boldness. Give us boldness to proclaim the word, not just in this room, but when we go out in the highways and byways, in our homes. What follows here is one of Luke's asides, his historical asides. Luke goes with a narrative and then he stops, just like he did after Pentecost, and gave kind of an aside at what generally is happening, general things that are going down in that time frame, and then he's going to go on with a narrative, specific story events, and then he's going to give general look at what's going on. This is one of his kind of summations here from 32 to 36. Would somebody read that, please, from 32 to 36?
Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as they had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet.
Sweet. So Luke brings out some key things that are happening in the early church, and one is unity. And this is such a vital and critical characteristic of the church. We see it throughout the New Testament, that there must be unity within the church. The full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. One heart and soul. So, a beautiful thing to see the unity of that early church. Now, notice the second half of verse 32. No one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Did they have possessions?
Yes.
Yes, it's the very verse, it says that. Okay, No one said that any of the things that belonged to him, it belonged to him. It was his. Did he treat it that way? No. And that was the key. It was his. Everybody probably recognized it was his. Probably had his name on the hammer there. But he let anybody use the hammer that needed the hammer. Okay, if you need it here, sure, you can use my hammer. Verse 33. We'll get to this socialistic church here in a little bit further down.
Oh, what a terrible word.
Well, this is the passage that people are going to use to advocate for this idea of socialism in our government. I mean, this is where Christians are going to appeal to have a government of this nature. Verse 33, with great power, the apostles were doing what?
Giving their testimony of resurrection.
Yes, that, we can go all the way back to chapter 1. What was the point of the apostles? These guys were witnesses of what had taken place. They were the witnesses of what had taken place. They were with Jesus. Sanhedrin actually recognized that of Peter and John. These guys were with Jesus simply because of their behavior and their conduct. Because they were just rude fishermen. But with great power, where does that power come from? Holy Spirit. I mean, this is God's work. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit, of vessels that are open and willing to be filled. Testifying to the resurrection, great grace, was upon them all. Beautiful. So there was unity in the church, there was power in the church, there was no needy. There were no needy people in the church. Verse 34, there was not a needy person among them. Okay, if there was a need, people who had possessions would actually go and sell their property and give the proceeds to the apostles to do with the money whatever they needed to do. In fact, there's one guy here. Why is this Joseph fellow mentioned? In verse 36.
Because what's going to happen in chapter 5.
Excellent. It's this is like in a movie. Where you're watching a movie and there's this character who seems to really play no part early on, but you come... All of a sudden, later on in the movie, this guy comes in and, oh, that's that guy. That's what Luke's doing here. Luke's kind of the dramatist. Yeah. He's going, hey, Barnabas was here. He's going to come in later, too. And Barnabas, son of encouragement. I mean, so much so that he actually sold a whole plot of land. He was a Levite of the tribe of Levi. That served in the tabernacle years and years ago that was supposed to be serving in the temple. He's now living in Cyprus, an island in the Mediterranean. So a sweet introduction. But the church took care of its own. Now, we, and rightly so, go to a great length to say this does not advocate governmental socialism or communism. Okay? But, how far Are you willing to go for the needs in the church? For the needs in our local body? For the needs in the church at large? Now, Jesus Christ said, the poor you will have with you always. I mean, we cannot eradicate, you personally cannot eradicate the poverty in Wichita Falls. But what can you do? How far will you go? How far are you willing to go? And when a need arises, it would be very easy for me to say, well, I think the Balls would be better suited for taking care of that need and not me. Or somebody else in our church could do that. Why has God laid that on your heart in the first place? How far are you willing to go? How far should the saints go for one another? These guys did. Should we be any different? Shouldn't. What happens though? Bum, bum, bum. This is where the minor chord happens, and there's kind of storm clouds in the movie rolling in. What happens when we fake church? Okay, I'm not stating that what we're going to read here is the consequence that's going to befall you.
But they should.
So we just read about all these people selling property, and here is another couple that sells some property. A man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. Sweet. Great. Wonderful. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. As we will see, that was not a bad thing. Okay, Peter's going to declare that here in a little bit. That to, if you want to sell it and keep part of it, that would have been okay. Okay. So this was a common happening, and everything's good so far. But verse 3. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? So by implication here, something took place that Luke does not specify. What is the thing that took place? Okay, he does say that.
Pretended like he gave it all.
There's the thing. It seems like Ananias said, here, we sold our field, and here's all of what we reaped from that. Specifically trying to state that I am bringing it all. Why would somebody do that?
Make it look good. Look good in the eyes of men.
Who did Peter say that Ananias was in effect lying to? The Holy Spirit. If we are simply looking at this event, who did Ananias lie to? If we're just filming it,
church.
Lie to the church. Ooh. When you lie to the church, you lie to the Holy Spirit. You lie to the Holy Spirit. There are some people who would say the Holy Spirit is not God, but this is one of the great passages for declaring that the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God, and the Holy Spirit is a person within the Trinity, within the triunity. You have lied to the Holy Spirit. You can only lie to a person to keep back part of the proceeds of the land. Now, verse 4 makes plain that he could have kept back a part of it. Peter goes on to say, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? Again, your possession. It is your possession. I'm not taking it from you. I'm not even demanding it from you. I didn't tell you you had to go do this thing. You did it of your own volition. Great! And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? So you could have done with it what you wanted, with the cash. Go buy a new boat. Okay, fine. Take the Saints water ski. Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. Okay, you just said he lied to the Holy Spirit. Okay, in truth, Ananias lied to Peter and the leaders in the church. Peter's declaring, you lied to the Holy Spirit. And by association here, as he states it right here, the Holy Spirit is God. You have lied to God. The Holy Spirit is God. And the consequence, when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. Yeah, you think? Oh. I mean, imagine the people around. You've lied to God. Ka-dunk. Well, apparently, Sapphira had no idea this went down. You know, she was shopping or something. She comes back. Hours later, Ananias has already been buried. His wife came in about 3 hours, not knowing what had happened. Peter said to her, okay, Peter isn't immediately going to indict her. He's going to give her an out. This is a very parental thing. All right? This is where, as a parent, you know what your kid did. You know. I mean, they got chocolate all over their hands. They know. You know. And so you are going to give them the opportunity to repent and be restored, rather than to bring discipline to bear, or maybe a different kind of discipline to bear. Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, that's what we sold it for. Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. Say what?
Said nobody lied about their tithes.
Man, great fear came upon the church. You think? Is fear a bad thing? Do I need to cower? Do I need to walk into church and all stooped over with ashes on my head? How do I rightly fear God? How do I prevent myself from, oh, he's just my bud? And having a cavalier attitude about God. How do I properly maintain a healthy fear and awe of the living God?
One way is to read the Bible and see what God, who God is.
Does he change?
Nope.
No. Read the prophets. Read this story. How else do I keep a healthy awe and fear of God?
And not letting Satan fill our hearts with lies.
What kind of lies? How would Satan like us to think about God?
Santa Claus in the sky.
Santa Claus, sugar daddy. Genie?
Umbrella of grace.
Oh, you know, yeah. You're forgiven, man. Come as you are.
Come as he doesn't really love us because bad things happen in our lives. You see, my question with all of this is that didn't always happen. I mean, God didn't kill everybody who lied to him. So, I'm a little...
Would you like them
out? No. But I'm saying, why then? Why did he do it then? And why not later?
Well, there's another verse, but all of that says, and then none joined with them, but yet the church continued to. Now, is them Ananias and Sapphira? I think not. He just stuck to the apostles.
Why this event?
Birth of the church. Growing the church. So.
Preserve the holiness of the body.
It could be because the Pharisees were always looking for, they loved their positions. They loved to be, you know, head of the class, you know, top dog. And maybe this is some way of the Spirit telling them that that's not what this is. Church is not about being, you know, out giving everybody and saying, this is how much you give. Hey, look at me. I now give me higher positions.
Yeah, that's true. Kind of Chris said, the Jews have been doing that for a long time. Like, you know, they mentioned what they bring in and be like, look at us, look at me. You know, and then now you have this new church and somebody's trying to do that. And just God just goes, nope, not this time.
I think of having a new commander in the military. You know, when that new commander comes in, if he comes in upright and just and by the book, the squadron is going to be tighter. If he comes in kind of lax and laissez-faire, and all of a sudden the squadron starts to loosen up and discipline starts going awry and now he has to get hard-fisted, that's hard. It's hard to bring the cats back together, but if the cats stay corralled from the start, is God showing himself as God? There is great grace in Jesus Christ. There is great freedom in Jesus Christ, but still, he is God. He's not sugar daddy and genie and all these things. He is holy. And were Ananias and Sapphira believers?
I would think that they were. If everyone knew that, if I was going to sell a large chunk of land, I would think I better be pretty committed to what I'm selling it for.
There's nothing to indicate that they're not.
thought they could fool God. They didn't really know that He knows our hearts.
Yeah, Christians like that all over the place.
Right, but it's really illustrating that eventually, you know, we will be called to answer. Maybe not now, but at some point.
I read a passage in Jeremiah this week. I'll close with here. And this is so often. They have spoken falsely of the Lord and have said, He will do nothing. No disaster will come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. He will do nothing. You know, we presume upon God's grace. He's gracious. He's lavish in His grace. Does God discipline those He loves? Yes. Is this discipline? Yes. Does this mean Ananias and Sapphira are going to hell? No. But their time on earth is done. This would be great fodder to talk to your family about, talk with your brothers and sisters in Christ about. But this is a look at kind of the toddler church as the church begins to grow. From here, next week, we're going to look at the response of the lost. What is the Sanhedrin going to do with these people? No, they're fine. Bring them down. I'm over time. That's it. Encourage you to read the rest of chapter 5 for next week, and we'll hear about a guy named Gamaliel. That's it. Time's up.
What was that verse in Jeremiah?
5:12. Jeremiah 5:12.